Wrapping up a series on the church. We've looked at the beliefs of a biblical church, the practices of a biblical church, and now we're finishing up the structures of a biblical church. We've looked at the role and qualifications of the congregation here during the month of August, the role and qualifications of deacons, and the role and qualifications of elders. Now, the big question is, and I know you're just sitting here going, okay, what does this mean? How does all of this fit together? That's what we want to talk about here today. How do we pull all of this together in order to be effective as a church and ministry? Well, God has given His Word to us so that we know what to believe. Amen? We have His Word so we know what to believe, but we also have His Word so that we know what to do. That's our practices. And He has given His Word so that we know how to be structured in order to get the job of ministry done and to do so effectively. Now, by the way, I hope that you've seen throughout our study that we have used the Scriptures extensively. And so this message here stands on the shoulders of the previous messages. So if you've missed any of those, I would encourage you to go back. We're even thinking about kind of putting that together kind of as a package so that you can think, okay, what is First Baptist Church all about? How is it structured? What does it believe? What are their practices? So that you can review those things. But I hope you see that we've used the Scriptures extensively. This message stands on the shoulders of previous messages. So today's message is an outgrowth or an application of how I believe Scriptures intend the church, biblical church roles to fit and work together. Now that being said, I don't believe that God left the structure of a biblical church up for opinion. I believe He has given direction regarding structure so to best accomplish what He has commissioned the church to do. And simply put, God has commissioned the church to go and make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, not just here, but around the world. We need to figure that out. But that's what we have to do as a church. And think about all the things that we do, even how we're structured, so as to best accomplish that commission. I believe, and after our study throughout the summer, I believe even more strongly that a biblical church is to be congregationally ruled, elder-led, and deacon-served. So here's a take-home thought. You say this is the note of the day, okay? You see it at the top of your notes there. And then I'm going to give you some other things. We're going to project some things, and you can write some other thoughts down. But I want you to make this yours as to how you might see yourself fitting here as you fulfill your role as a part of the ministry here at FBC. Here's a take-home thought, and that is, when God's plan for the church is implemented, you have a gospel powerhouse. We finished that with that thought last week. You put this all together the way God wants it, and you can't hold it down. Why? Because it's His church. And He's working through the church to accomplish His work. And you and I are part of that. Jonathan Lehman in his book, Don't Fire Your Church Members. I love that. Yeah, it's just, you have an important role as a church member. You're not fired. You're hired to do the job. I love the title. But he says in that book, the congregational form of church government is the messiest, but it's the most biblical. It's the messiest, but it is the most biblical. It's the messiest because it's not cut and dried. There are things that the church just has to figure out in order to accomplish its work. God didn't spell out every detail. And Lehman goes on to say that it's a lot like progressive sanctification or spiritual growth. In that spiritual growth is not cut and dried by plugging in a formula in order to produce a product of personal spirituality. It takes time, it takes effort by the power of the Holy Spirit in order for you and me to grow spiritually. And sometimes it gets messy. But that's the way God has designed the process for each of us to reach fullness in Christ. We will not be totally Christ-like in our walk with Him until we are present with Him. And so I just want to take a step back on this and just ask you, where are you in your walk with Christ? I was just talking with one of our men yesterday. We were chit-chatting and talking about ministry and just thoughts and ideas. And he asked me this question. He says, how many of our people at FBC do you think have a close personal relationship with Jesus? And we got to talking, we got to thinking about this. I don't know, I haven't taken a survey. Now I've talked to many of you, and I've asked you about, hey, how's it going spiritually? How's your walk with Christ? Now some of you, I think, have a relationship with the Lord, but I think many say, you know, oh yeah, I have my devotions. Check. Yeah, I pray. Check. And then you're good for the day. Or maybe a couple, three, four times a week. Check. Got it done. And I go to church, man. Yeah, I have a relationship with God. I want to encourage you to not think of your relationship with God as just a simple check mark. I want to encourage you to think about, yes, I'm gonna look into God's Word here today and commune with God to find out what He has for me in this day. It's not just a check mark. God, help me, encourage me, strengthen me as I look into Your Word and find out how You want me to live this day in light of what You teach me in Your Word. So that it's not just something that you check off and just, okay, I had my devotions, this is a good day. Or I went to church this Sunday, so I'm a good Christian. But are you passionate about your walk with God? To where you're digging into His Word and saying, oh God, strengthen me. Maybe you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. We sang about that just a little bit ago. Do you realize He's with you? And how do you know? You're going to get into His Word, and you're going to find the principles about who He is. You're going to, I don't want to talk about principles again, like a check mark, but you're going to find out who God is to you, because it's a relationship that builds and grows. I just want to encourage you with that, so that you're not just, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, and no, you're passionate. And it's genuine, and others can see Christ in you. There's something different about you. You can say, you know what? It's because I know Jesus. And I'm close to Jesus. And I want you to know that too. See, it's so much a part of you that it exudes from you. But you know what? It's not always cut and dried. We struggle. We fall. We cry out to God in those times. It gets kind of messy. But that's how God designed it for us, to reach our fullness in Christ. And we're not going to be totally Christ-like in our walk with Him until we're with Him. And in the same way, the church will not be perfect until He presents His bride unto Himself without spot or blemish. And that means that we need to grow in making the structure of the church work through the structure. Though the structure may not be cut and dried, listen to this, God wants us to work at making it work. God wants us to work at making this whole thing of the church work. And to reiterate, I believe that we here at FBC believe, as we have been preaching, in a congregational form of church government. The congregation has the ultimate authority. So here's some thoughts here. The congregation has authority to organize itself into a church. Back in, listen to this, 1834, there were a group of people out of the Staunton Baptist Church came across the river over in Detroit and said, you know what, there needs to be a church over here. That way we don't have to cross the river every Sunday to go to church. So we need to have a church. And they organized themselves into a church. That was the congregation that did that. And in doing that, the congregation identifies the what and who of the gospel. What is the gospel? And it's salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. They identify that. They identify the what the gospel is, and then the who. Who's getting saved so that we can add them to the church? And they do that through the practices of the ordinances. Saved, baptized, and added to the church. All right? And then we have that ongoing identification as we practice communion. We come together, we do that as a church as well. So we identify the what and who of the gospel. Then we grow to be fruitful and multiply. Started with Adam. He was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We are to be fruitful and multiply as a church, to go and make disciples. And we do that through evangelism and discipleship. But then there's also the protection of the church, which is accomplished by way of discipline. Listen, the job of discipline is not the job of the pastors, the elders. The job of discipline starts with you. To where you, first of all, discipline yourself. Take the admonition to be self-disciplined in your walk with Christ. To say, you know, maybe you're a Sunday morning church goer. You say, I went to church. I'm a Christian. That's it. Say, here, I want to encourage you to grow. Say, you know what? As a result of our time together today, and realize, you know, I need to walk with God. Say, this week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I'm going to spend time with God in His Word. If you haven't done it before, start with that. And because you're going to start disciplining yourself, you see. That's self-discipline. And then part of that discipline of one another is maybe to come up and say, hey, how you doing in your walk with Christ? And so that you're encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24-25. All right? That's what we're supposed to do in this, with this coming together. How's it going? How's your walk with Christ? Or if a brother stumbles and they sin, you say, hey, you know, you come alongside. See, the whole matter of discipline is I love you enough to say, hey, you know, I sense there's a problem here. I saw this and I got to ask you about it. With a desire to restore. So that's what we are at you as a congregation. We are commissioned to make disciples and protect the body of believers here. So the congregation has the authority to organize itself into a church. It also has the authority to call elders. We went through that process and that the qualifications as to how to do that last week. And then each member, listen to this, each member holds the office of priest-king. That was originally given to Adam, but listen, you are a priest-king. Yeah, that's pretty cool. You know, if you ever had a self-esteem problem, now's not the time. You know, you're a priest-king. You can go before the Lord at any moment. At any time, dear Heavenly Father, you don't have to go through somebody else. You go right before God. Now, by virtue of holding an office, think about this. You, as a part of the congregation, play an active role in all of these authoritative responsibilities. You, all those things that we just talked about, you do the work of the ministry. It's not, you know, we hire the pastor that's a clergy, you know, to get the job done. No, you hire the pastor to teach you how to get the job done. That's a big part of what we're doing here, even this summer. And again, that's summarized in making disciples. You have that responsibility as well as the authority to see that it gets done by your own efforts. As well as, while you relate to one another, you're like, hey, how you doing? You know, are you displaying Christ? Are you showing Christ? Or however that works in the one another of this, right? You're reaching out to one another and you're saying, hey, let's get it done. Let's be witnesses. Let's be disciples. Let's be showing other people Christ. That's part of your role. Now, in the calling of elders, the congregation recognizes that they're asking individuals or elders to lead them and that they will willingly submit then, the congregation submit to their leadership. It's not unlike a marriage relationship. In a marriage relationship, let's say you have a woman, lady who she's single. She has the freedom to do what she wants to do and the desires to do, but she finds a man. And she's then willing to submit to that man as her husband and she his wife, to submit and to support his leadership decisions. Now, the wise husband who humbly takes on that responsibility to lead his wife doesn't do so as a dictator, but I like to think of it more as a coach and an assistant coach. They have the same goals. We're going to win the game. They have the same game plan, but they have different roles and responsibilities. Now, the illustration breaks down in that the wife doesn't have ultimate authority as a congregation would. It just simply illustrates the willing submission aspect of the congregation to elders who they have called to lead them. Again, as well as the loving, caring leadership of the elders. So the elders then, so there's the congregation and their authority and responsibilities. The elders as servant leaders have the authority to lead. As a loving husband loves and cares for his wife. The elder's authority lies in the who, what, when, where, how, and why of the ministry of God's Word and the Gospel. So if you can think about it like that, they lead by, first of all, casting vision and giving direction. It's been about 4 years ago in the summer. We started looking at the ministry. I was encouraged to consider the vision for FBC. And it took a lot of head scratching. In fact, look, it's all gone because I scratched my head so much. But you know what? I didn't just say, okay, here we go, folks. Here's what we're going to do. I got a couple guys together. I said, hey, help me think this through. Help me think about this. Let's pray about this. And it took us several months. And we pulled this together. And our vision statement then became showing Christ as indispensable to our community. And I think that was essential for FBC. Because FBC for many years has been this, hey, Troy, come see what we do because we're really good at it and then we'll show you how to do it. We're very attractional in our ministry. But as I prayed and as I thought as elders and all, we looked at it and we said, hey, you know what? We need to be pushed out from these four walls. We're very program-oriented. Now we wanted to think, what is our plan to show Christ as indispensable to our community? And I'm telling you, it stretched us, didn't it? It has stretched us because, yes, we have things going on here, but by and large, we're looking at how do we get beyond this building and our programs with a plan to reach our community and beyond for Christ. And that's the role of a leader, to cast vision and give direction. And so we came up not only with the vision, but also strategy, connect, grow, and give back. And so we just looking at all of that, that's how that came about. That's the role of the elders. And then they also lead by faithfully teaching the Word of God. Faithfully teaching, preaching, ministering the Word of God both publicly and privately. Come alongside and do counseling and encouragement and teaching that way as well. So that the Word of God is applied and lived out. I hope you see that my preaching isn't just teaching outlines from the Bible. It's then how do you take what the Bible says and live it out? We have that responsibility. And then also leading by training the congregation, you to do the work of ministry. To where you take what God says through the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, and then you get it done. It's not just up to pastors to get the job done, but we train you to do it. so that we're not robbing you of the joy of ministry. We provide counsel regarding the application of biblical principles to the ongoing ministry within the context of the church and even your personal walk with Christ. So there you have the elders and their authority. The deacons, then, are the leading servants. They lead the congregation in serving in practical ways. It's not that they do all the serving, it's that they see that the serving gets done. They set the example for the congregation to do the work of the ministry. Specifically, in practical ways. As in Acts 6, which was the serving of tables, thus caring for the widows. Now, that's kind of this pulling it all together, all right? Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 15. And I think, again, we touched on this last week, just to reiterate a little bit. Acts chapter 15, I think, is a good example of how this works together. Acts chapter 15, and you're looking at verses 1 through 4, and just to summarize this, the elders led the congregation to make a determination as to the what of the gospel. Here's what happened. In the church at Antioch, it was becoming apparent that there were some people who were saying, yeah, you know, Paul's teaching is pretty good. You know, he's teaching the salvation by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, or else we would boast about it. But, you know, we have such deep Jewish roots, and the church came from Judaism and all. You know, you really need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so people are like, whoa, you know, really? Huh? You know, and the teaching in the church and just wondering what this is all about. And so the church had this question about, all right, what is that really true? Should we really have to be circumcised in order to be saved? And so they got together and they said, okay, Paul and Barnabas, we want you to go to Jerusalem, and here's some other guys we want to send with you. The congregation said, we need to get this question answered. So they go to Jerusalem. Guess what? In Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem says, hey, great, it's good to see you. Now, James was one of the elders. He was an apostle, and he tells them, he greets them, but along with the rest of the congregation, it wasn't just an elder meeting. The congregation was involved with this. And so they come, hey, yeah, come on, this is great, you know. And so, I don't know, they had some kind of a council. Sometimes they call it the Acts 15 council, where I could see the Paul and Barnabas telling what's going on, and James up there, maybe with some of the other apostles and leaders and so on. But the congregation is there just like you are, listening to what's going on. Ask them questions. You know, hey, what about this? What about that? And, you know, maybe some folks giving testimonies. Hey, I've trusted Christ. I know I'm saved. I was just baptized back there, but I've never been circumcised, you know. And so I'm just as saved as the next guy, you know. And so there, it just goes on and on, back and forth. And so after all was heard, the congregation decides, nope, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so what they did, look at verse 22. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas with the following letter. So they come up with this letter and they say, okay, here's, and they give some direction, they give some instruction. You don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. In fact, you don't have to add anything to salvation, but here's some suggestions that we have in order to walk in purity and faith. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They clarified the matter, and the matter was settled in the church. Now, Acts 15, this is important. Acts 15 was not written to establish church polity. All right? It's not to show, it's not to say, here's how you need to organize a church. That's not my point. That's not the point of the text. It merely gives an example of how the early church dealt with the matter of doctrinal importance. And my point is that the clarification here was made by the church, led by the elders. It was complementary leadership between elders and the congregation. And I think it's a good example of that. The elders have authority to lead the congregation, but the congregation has final authority. They can veto the elders if the elders, as I said last week, go off reservation. In other words, if they got up here and the elder starts saying, well, you know, yeah, circumcision is it's pretty important, and we think that it's just a good practice for everybody to get circumcised in order to be saved. That's when the congregation should say, oh, wait a minute, time out. Wait a minute. No, that's not sound doctrine. See, that's where the congregation has the authority to step in. And they ought to. And I think that's also a good reason why you call good elders who are going to stick to the Word and teach from the Word. Now, I want to give some thought as to how this works practically here at FBC. Again, Jonathan Lehman, in his book, Don't Fire Your Church Members, categorizes the inner workings of the church into what he calls elements and forms. All right? The elements are biblical mandates of the what and who of the gospel, matters over which the congregation decides specifically. The congregation, you, have jurisdiction over these kinds of things. First of all, we've already said the what and who of the gospel. What is the gospel and who is saved and should be added to the church? You make that determination. And then what doctrine to which we will hold. It's appropriate for the church to have a doctrinal statement. We have a brief one so that new people coming in, we can say, hey, here's what we believe. And it gives a general outline. But we also have an extended doctrinal statement that tells you a little more detail of what we believe. And it's right for the church. And you know what? It's not the pastor didn't say, here's what our doctrinal statement is. I didn't do that. We went through it. And we worked it through as leaders, yes. And then we brought it to the church. And even as we brought it to the church, there were questions. Hey, what about this? And we actually went back and we refined it and clarified some matters because of congregational input back in 2010. And so that's appropriate for the church. It's not something that's dictated to the church. You were involved in that. And the congregation determines the teaching will be based upon the scriptures, and the church is going to meet weekly, and the church is going to call elders and deacons and is going to be involved in discipleship and evangelism as commissioned by the Lord. And the elders would lead the congregation as to how to make the decisions wisely based upon the Word, but those decisions are made by the congregation and would have final authority in that. So those are the elements. The forms are more flexible. They take wisdom regarding decision making. These are matters over which elders teach and lead as to how to make those wise decisions in those areas. For example, if elders have the responsibility for teaching, they would have the jurisdiction over when and what and how the teaching should take place. What, we're going to have Bible studies, or we're going to have life groups, or we're going to meet at certain times for these kinds of activities. And then again, having plans and programs that provide for evangelism and discipleship, giving the opportunity to the congregation to fulfill their responsibility, your responsibility, and getting it done. So they have. And they also take a look at the order of service, the elements within the service, the flow of the services. Not that we have to plan every worship service that takes place, but we have input as to how they would take place. What translation of the Bible we should use. We switched it first of the year. We went to English Standard Version, the ESV. And then as you look at all of these things, oftentimes there's overlap. You know, it's like, well, we have a question about this. Who does that? And that's where you kind of get into the, okay, wait a minute. Who makes this decision? And that's where we work together at making it work. Jonathan Lehman suggests three principles that may help. Principle one, across the board, the congregation should generally trust the elders to recommend a course of action. Whether it involves the elders making the decision or asking the church to make the decision or delegating the decision, let's say to our ministry teams. The elders need to be trusted in that direction. Principle two, the more a form or circumstance impinges on the teaching ministry of the church, the more the elders should feel responsible to make the decisions. So we have the responsibility to make sure, we need to teach this particular matter. For example, it's been discussed that in light of Pastor Nate's ministry that we would have in the next year a family life conference of some sort. I don't even know if that's the title we're going to use. But it's going to be husband and wife. It's going to be about that. Kind of a two-track thing. Husband and wife thing or a parent-child thing. Whatever you think your need is, we're talking about that. It's not set in concrete. We don't have a date for it yet. But that's something that elders ought to be thinking about. And we'll look at the calendar, the when, and we think this is important, we would put that forward. That's something that we would do. Now, that doesn't mean we do it necessarily. We may call on the deacons, as in Acts 6, to see that it gets done. And then we would be involved in teaching and maybe involved in teaching principles of how to pull this off, the management of that, the oversight of that, and all along have oversight of that. So, anyway, that's second principle. Third principle, principle three, the more a form impacts the unity of the church, as well as the elements, the more the elders should incline toward involving the entire congregation in the decision. This principle has Acts 6, 1-7 in mind. Division in the church was at stake. Oh, we have some ladies who are not being ministered to, and with the daily distribution of the food, we need to do something. Pastors, you need to do something about it. Pastors, it's not right for us to give up the preaching and teaching of the word and prayer so as to wait on tables. We're going to encourage you to choose deacons to see that that gets done. And the parameters were men who are full of the Holy Spirit, spiritual men, in order to accomplish that and lead the rest of the congregation to make sure it got done. After saying all of that, this is a call to action. This is not something for us to sit and say, well, that was interesting. That was an interesting series on the church. And we'll just let the pastors make sure it happens. And this is a call for you to do your part. And if I have a challenge for you, is are you doing your part as a part of this congregation to see that the Great Commission gets done? And as pastors and elders, we're sitting here thinking, okay, how can we lead you in doing this? A lot of it's motivation. You know, how can we get the congregation rallied around whatever the plan would be, whether it's life groups, you heard encouragement concerning life groups, or whether it's helping out at the Tour de Donut, you know, as we had several yesterday. What can we do to encourage you to go beyond sitting in a pew and doing your part in order to make sure that we get the work done? It's not always easy. Sometimes it gets messy. Who makes the decision? But I want you to think clearly, very carefully and seriously about your part as a part of FBC. Now, some of you aren't a part of it yet. Maybe you've been investigating this summer and you've been looking at listening to what's going on here at FBC. Maybe you missed some things. Maybe you missed the beliefs. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the beliefs. Or whatever. But you're investigating and you say, you know what? This is the church I want to be a part of. And I just encourage you to seriously consider being a part of this church. Need to be saved. You get baptized. It's part of what the church does. You're added to the church. But at each point, just thinking about, and just going back to your personal growth, your lack of, regardless of what your personal growth is, it affects the church. It impacts the church in some way or another. If you are lacking in your spiritual growth, it is a detriment to the church. As you give attention to your growth personally, it helps the church. So, but think of that in light of the church, because you have an office. You have a role, you have a responsibility here as a part of this ministry. And get this, in a moment, we're going to take an offering. And part of that offering, part of the thinking behind an offering is to help this church accomplish its work to the fullness of what God desires for this church to do. You're a part of it in that way. And so I just want to encourage you to be engaged in the ministry of FBC. It's not a matter of coming, sitting back and saying, okay, man, we've got a good pastor. I hope you think you got a good pastor. And, we're just excited about what he's doing. That the health of a church is, what's everybody doing? What are you doing? What are we doing? And how are we working together to get this matter of the Great Commission done? Because as we pull all of this together, this is God's plan for the church to function as a gospel powerhouse to the honor and glory of God. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need your help. We can't do this matter of the church apart from you. It's your church. And I pray that we would all catch that vision in our own hearts to say that we are instruments in the Lord's hands to get this job done. To do the work of the ministry. And yes, we've called pastors to teach us how to do that. And we want to learn from our pastors so that we can get out there and get this job done to the honor and glory of God. Father, we need you. Help us, I pray. I just ask everyone to continue to pray in your hearts, just evaluating your heart, thinking in your hearts as to what your role is. And if you haven't started in your walk with Christ, you need to trust Christ as Savior. That's the place to start. Those, many of you have already trusted Christ. You say, you know what, I need to get baptized. I need to start growing in Christ. Become a part of this church. Some of you, you're investigating. You say, you know what, this is the church I want to be a part of. And I encourage you to consider joining and make that commitment even today. We're going to join this church because we can see that God's doing great things. We want to be a part of that. I encourage you to make that commitment in your own heart. Be praying as to your next step. If you're not sure what your next step is, let us know. We want to talk to you about that. And fill out your connection card. You can fill it out from the pew in front of you through YouVersion or through our webpage. And jot your note down there as to how God has spoken to you through our time together. If it's personal, if it's private, check for pastors only. We'll be praying with you on that matter. And encourage you again to give faithfully. And if you have the card with you, you can drop it in the offering plate at this time. If you'd like someone to pray with you when Jeremy has the congregation stand, I'll be down front here. We'll have someone take you aside and pray with you. Or I can talk with you after the service in the back of the worship center here. Father, continue to work to your glory. Help us that we would be that gospel powerhouse that you desire us to be, and to do so to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.